Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. All right, we're continuing with this series, A Life That We Can Live. We have to figure out how to tend to our soul in an age when so much seems to be soulless and so much seems to be designed almost to harm the soul. So how do we deal with that? Next Sunday, by the way, will be the final sermon in that series. And Paul Young, author of The Shack, is going to be with us. And I'm going to sit down and have a conversation with him. That's what we're going to do for the sermon. It'll be a conversation, and we're going to talk about lies we believe about God. There are few things that can be more damaging to the soul than to pick up some negative lies about God that you carry around on the inside of you. So we're going to talk about that. But today, in this sermon series, A Life That We Can Live, it is Earth Day. That's not some Wiccan holiday. It's been around since 1970, and it came about as people were just sort of waking up post-industrial age, realizing, you know, we cannot just go on exploiting and abusing the planet without there being some very dire consequences. I have been, all of my life, very pro-environmental in my philosophy and the way I think. You know, many of you know that beginning in about 2004, I went through a lot of spiritual transition and theological rethinking and all of that. That's the story I tell in Water to Wine. Among the many things that I was rethinking, environmentalism was not one of them, because I've always held to that. I can, in fact, tell you when I first was just made aware of the fact that we need to be responsible with the gift of God's good earth. And it was that commercial back in the 70s, 1971, I was 12 years old. How many of you remember the Crying Indian commercial? It was part of the Keep America Beautiful campaign. Now, I know that the Indian in the commercial is actually an Italian guy, and, you know, they could have done it better there. I know there's problems with it, but I'm just telling you, for me, as to see that tear run down that cheek, when he's in that canoe, you know what I'm talking about? That you've seen that commercial. If you haven't, just, you know, you'll find it on YouTube. Crying Indian, Keep America Beautiful campaign. That moved me as a 12-year-old boy. And I thought, yeah, that's right. That's right. We shouldn't pollute the streams. We shouldn't make the air unbreathable. We should be responsible. And I've held to that position all of my life, and I'm glad that I have. Those who call Genesis scripture should understand that to wisely steward God's creation is the first vocation given to human beings. And it's a vocation that has never been rescinded. And I guess I would say that today it has a new urgency, that as humanity we must learn how to wisely steward the gift of God's creation. As you read the Bible as a whole story, it starts in a garden and it ends in a garden. Starts in the Garden of Eden and then ends with the garden city of the New Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus does appear to Mary Magdalene in the garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in the guise of a gardener. Jesus is the one that makes all things beautiful. Amen? And so we want to cooperate with that. Well, this year, Earth Day is always April 22nd, but this year it fell on a Sunday, and I thought, well, I'm going to just work with that. I'm going to make a big deal about that, because to tend to your soul wisely, you need to remember who you are. And who you are is soil with a soul. That's the sermon title. Soil with a soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the human, Adam. That's Adam means humankind. The Lord God formed the human, Adam, from the dust of the ground, Adama, and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and the human, Adam, became a living soul. What does it mean to be human? Well, it means that we are Adam, humankind, from the Adama, from the from the ground, from the dirt, from the earth, from the soil. We are human from the humus, right? We are a mysterious synthesis of both the dust of the earth and the breath of God come together to form the human soul. We are soil with a soul. A number of years ago, I had a dream. And I dreamed that I was lecturing at a college. It was a big lecture hall, and I was giving this lecture, and I dreamed this lecture. And I was talking about the various states of being. And I had some items on a table where I was lecturing. And first there was a rock. And I said, okay, this rock has being. It exists. It is. It has definition. It's not everything, but it's something. And there it is. You can weigh it, measure it, and all of that. It has being. Next, there was a plant. I said, this plant has being, and it also has life. It has the capacity to grow, to replicate, has DNA, all that business. It has life. Next, there was a cat. And I said, well, here's a cat. The cat has being, it has life, and it has awareness. It's aware of its surroundings and can respond to its surroundings through awareness or consciousness. But then there was a child, Pax, I think it was. And I held up the child as I'm giving this lecture. I said, okay, now the child has being, the child has life, the child has awareness, but the child also has awareness of its awareness. It's not just aware, it's aware that it's aware. It has the capacity for self-consciousness, which I believe is related to the capacity for God consciousness and also ultimately death consciousness. I think they all come together. Anyway, I dreamed this, and I think that's pretty good for a dream, right? But I think there's something to it, that we understand that we are beings that have life, and we have consciousness, but we have something more. We can be self-reflective. We can be aware of our own awareness. We can really contemplate our place in creation. And this is also related to our capacity to pray and worship our Creator. Keep in mind who you are. You're not just a soul, you're soil with a soul. The first Christian heretics, I mean actual heretics, were the Gnostics. And Gnosticism is like the heresy that just, you ever have some weeds that you just can't seem to kill? You try to deal with them and they keep coming back. That's Gnosticism. It's a heresy that never completely dies, it seems like. It ebbs and flows. It's particularly pronounced in popular American Christianity. But the Gnostics, they were a sect, a persuasion of the earliest Christians who were maybe a little too enthusiastic for Platonism, for Plato. I mean, you know, you want some Plato when you're thinking. That's good, but you can overdo it. And they overdid it. And in Platonism, the idea is that human beings originally existed as pure spirit. Just this pure spirit in heaven or the world of the perfect forms. And then something happened. Something happened that caused these beings of pure spirit to fall down into earth and be captured in material bodies. And in Platonism and in Gnosticism, that's the problem, that we are mixed with matter, that we really are pure spirit. That's what we want to be, but we got to walk around with these dirty old bodies and be confined. And so we're longing for the day, this is Gnostic heresy, we're longing for the day that we can escape our body and go back to heaven and be a pure spirit, unencumbered by physical matter. And the church rightly always said, no, that's a heresy. Because as we read Genesis, what are we told over and over and over? On the first day, God saw what was done, and what did he say it was? Good. And second day, third day, fourth day, come on, help me, fifth day, sixth day. It's all very good, God says. It's not, the fall is not falling down into material existence. Matter is not evil. Matter is good. John, the Apostle John, in his second epistle, he says this: many deceivers have gone into the world. People who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is a deceiver and antichrist. This is John writing about the Gnostics. Because one of the things they would say is, well, material existence is inherently evil, and that what we eventually have to do is escape from it. We want to get away from the earth. We want to go to heaven. So we want to go. By the way, Christian gospel is not about going to heaven. Christian gospel is about heaven coming to earth. Don't you pray that every day? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't pray, oh God, I've just given up on this, and I'm going to just, you know, escape. Like Larry Norman sang way back in the day, what a mess this world is in. I wonder who began it. Don't ask me. I'm only visiting this planet. No, you're not just visiting this planet. You come forth from this planet. God forms humankind from the dust, breathes the breath of life, and human being becomes this mysterious synthesis, the dust of the earth, the breath of God, soil with a soul. But the Gnostics, they said, no, the material world's the problem. Matter's the problem. It's contaminated, and we got to get free from it. And so they would also then say, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. It appeared that he did. It seemed like he did. This is the heresy called docetism, because docet means, you know, seem, appear. It just seems like Jesus came in the flesh, but really, if you ever noticed, they would say things like this, that when he walked on the beach, he actually didn't leave footprints. He's really just a spirit appearing, you know, kind of appearing. He's an apparition, appearing as human, but he didn't actually become human and share in flesh, you know. That's what the Gnostics said. And what does John say about that? He says, oh, no, that's Antichrist. That's Antichrist, which is very interesting because it seems to imply whatever is anti-human, whatever is against being human and what it means to be human and what it takes to flourish as a human is to be against Christ. Antichrist. So whatever is anti-human is Antichrist. John says. That's why he opens his first epistle and he says, that which we have seen with our eyes and that which our hands have touched and handled concerning the word of life. And he's talking about Jesus. He says, no, I can testify, you knucklehead Gnostics, you're trying to tell me that Jesus was just a spirit? No, I've touched him. You know, I know that he was fully human, enfleshed, even as we are. Listen to Genesis. These are three different verses from the first two chapters of Genesis. Listen to this. God said, let the earth, everybody say earth. Let the earth bring forth vegetation, plants, and trees. And then, out of the ground, everybody say ground. God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. One more. The Lord God formed the human from the dust. Everybody say dust. The dust of the ground. So according to Genesis, plants, animals, and humans all come from the earth. Our connection with the soil means we share a kinship with every creature. You could say it this way, every living creature has a common ancestor, and that's the soil from which God has formed us. Someone told me we share 60% of our DNA with a banana. How about that? Are you offended by that? You thought you were more sophisticated than that? You Gnostic? I'm not offended by it. I'm proud to be related to Brother Banana Tree. Why not? It's all one family. Now, human beings have a special place in the hierarchy, given authority to wisely steward the earth, so we need to make sure that, you know, we need to take care of Brother Banana Tree and all the other trees. Amen. It's in this sense that we can rightly and correctly speak of Mother Earth. I don't think you need to be afraid of that phrase. Certainly St. Francis of Assisi wasn't, as he coins that term or uses that term in his very famous Canticle of the Creatures. Part of that poem from St. Francis goes like this: "Praised be you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially Sir Brother Sun, who is the day through whom you give us light, and he is beautiful and radiant with great splendor. Praised be you, my Lord, through our sister, Mother Earth, who sustains and governs us, producing fruits, flowers, and herbs." Well, amen. To speak of Brother Sun, Sister Moon, Mother Earth helps us remind us who we are. We are not machines with a, very sophisticated computer program up there in our cranium. We're not machines. You're not related to cell phones. You're not related to computers. We are not machines. We are soil with a soul. We are the dust of the earth breathed upon by God. So if you're talking about how to tend your soul wisely, you need to maintain a connection with the soil. To live your entire life, or the majority of your life, to live most of your time with asphalt or concrete or carpet underneath your feet and with roof and fluorescent lights over your head, that is going to be harmful for your soul. Your soul needs to maintain a connection with that from which it comes. You're not pure spirit. You're not a pure spirit that fell down out of heaven and got trapped in a body and that just longs to escape that and go back to heaven. That's not Christianity. You are a synthesis, dust of the earth, breath of God. We need to maintain a connection with the Spirit of God, amen, but we also need a connection with the earth. I mean, there is a sense in which the human being is that living connection of heaven and earth, holding it together. There's something very holy about that. But if you try to be pure spirit or pure mind or pure intellect and don't maintain a healthy connection with the earth, it begins to cause pathologies to develop in your soul. You can't be healthy. You can't tend your soul wisely and stay indoors all the time, just to put it as blunt as I can. We need some walks in the woods and some strolls in the park. We need some hikes in the mountains and ambles on the beach. We need some sun in our eyes and sand between our toes. Can I get a witness? Yeah. We need some wind in our hair and some rain in our face, or else our soul begins to wither from lack of communion with God's good earth. So I'm telling you, you need to get outdoors more. Sounds like I don't know. It may sound so simple, but I don't tire of telling people, if you're depressed, if you're struggling with something, one of the things you can do is remember you're soil with a soul and you need some more connection with God's good earth. Now, because the earth is God's good creation, let me give you three things that you should never say. Now, these aren't just picked at random. These are things that I have heard Christians say over the years. Some of them verge on being regarded as truisms, even though they're utterly false and completely contrary to sound Christian theology. So here's three things you should never say. Number one, never say, "This world is not my home." I know there's a famous hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." No, this world is your home. If this world isn't your home, then you're homeless. This world is our home. It's the locus of God's saving work. The blessed hope is not where we're going. That's the influence of this heresy that won't ever completely die out, called Gnosticism, upon our gospel, that we think that the goal of salvation is to go to heaven when the goal of salvation is to bring heaven to earth. And that's the text. That's the scripture. That's the gospel. It's not, I want to go. The blessed hope is not we're going. The blessed hope is Christ is coming. So don't say things like that. If you've been in, this world's not my home. Yes, this world's your home. And people that say this world is not my home, is it any wonder that they are not very responsible with it? You know, if you just think you're a renter, right? If you're just a renter and you know you're going to be out, you know, in 2 months or whatever. No, this world is our home. The risen Christ is not... See, the goal, the great goal, the what founds our hope, the eschatological hope, to use a fancy word, for the Christian, is not evacuation, but resurrection and the restoration of all things. This is Romans 8 sort of stuff. And the risen Christ, the scripture is explicit. The risen Christ is not a spirit. He says, look, I have flesh and bones. And he sits down and he eats fish and honeycomb. So don't say things like, this world is not my home, this world is your home. Also, don't ever say, and this is even worse, don't ever let me hear you say this. I'll have to wash your mouth out with soap. It's all going to burn. Oh, that's horrible. What a brutal, ghastly, horrible thing for a Christian to say. Especially, and this is how it's usually used, as an excuse for having any concern for the well-being of the planet. Well, it's all going to burn. You begin to talk about environmental concern, and you begin to push back against environmental degradation and exploitation, and then, you know, some smart aleck Christian says, well, it's all going to burn. Horrible thing to say. We have a hopeful eschatology that says it's all going to be renewed. Romans 8 does, it talks about creation groaning under the weight of sin, but with the anticipation that it shall be liberated into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And if you do want to work with 2 Peter 3:10, then use language like this. It's all going to be refined. It's all going to be refined. But don't use that brutal, careless, irresponsible language. Oh, we don't have to care about the planet because it's all going to burn. No, you must never say that. Third thing you must never say. Never say environmentalism is idolatry. Sometimes I'll get that from people. Now, these people are I was going to say something, and I saw Perry on the front row. And I, because I was going to be mean. Okay, and I'm not going to be mean. Okay, so I'm thinking about them right now. But I'm not going to say it. But some will say, you know, oh, isn't that worshiping Earth as a god? No. Environmentalism is not idolatry. Instead, say, this is my Father's world. That's what you need to say. Someone says, well, yeah, but in Genesis chapter 1, God gave humanity dominion over the earth. And they kind of like that word, dominion, you know, and they think bulldozers and dominion. Well, let's think of it this way. God made humanity park rangers of planet Earth. Yeah, so if I'm hiking in Rocky Mountain National Park, and I come across somebody in a uniform and a badge and one of those park ranger hats, I don't expect them to be polluting the streams and cutting down the forests and then going, well, I have dominion, you know. Well, no, you have dominion to care for the park. You've been given authority and a position and all of that to care for it, to protect it, to make sure it stays healthy and flourishes. That's the sense in which human beings have dominion. Park rangers of planet Earth, we're to care for it. Environmentalism is not idolatry. It's the original vocation given to humanity, a vocation that's never been rescinded. Environmentalism isn't idolatry, but greed is. The love of money is the root of all kinds of environmental sins. And in the book of Revelation, remember, we're told that God will judge those who destroy the earth. So instead of saying things like, this world is not my home. No, this world is. Instead of saying things like, it's all going to burn. Don't ever say that. Instead of saying, well, environmentalism, that's idolatry. Instead of saying things like that, Let me give you some things you should say. Well, in fact, let me say it this way. I'm gonna give you 13 quotes to give you an example of how our best and wisest Christian voices have spoken about our relationship to the earth and to creation throughout the 2,000-year history of the church. For example, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." Irenaeus, church father in the second century, he said, "The first step for a soul to come to know God is contemplation of nature." John of Damascus said, "The whole earth is a living icon of the face of God." I love that. John of Damascus, great church father. Thomas Aquinas says, "Any error about creation also leads to an error about God." Martin Luther says, "God also writes the gospel in trees and flowers, clouds and stars." Amen. Teresa of Avila, one of the mystics, she says, "If we learn to love the earth, we will discover what it means to be truly alive." I like that. Her disciple, another mystic, John of the Cross, said, "Every creature exalts God since it has God in itself." John Wesley said, "Faith in Jesus Christ will lead to concern for every living creature on earth." Fyodor Dostoevsky said, "Love all of God's creation. Love every leaf and every grain of sand." T.S. Eliot said, "A wrong attitude toward nature implies somewhere a wrong attitude toward God." I believe that. I believe that the Christian that is intent on walking around saying, "This world is not my home, it's all going to burn," and you environmentalists, bunch of tree huggers, that they are revealing something that's not right in the relationship with God. C.S. Lewis said, "Because God created nature, it demands our reverence." Simone Weil said, "The beauty of the world is Christ's tender smile for us coming through matter." I love that. And the ecumenical patriarch Bartholomew, he's the head of the Orthodox Church, he says, "How we treat the earth defines the relationship that each of us has with God." Christians care about creation because of Genesis, but Christians care for creation even more because of the incarnation. Because we understand that the Word became flesh. And in the light of the incarnation, we have to rethink everything. That God chose to participate in his own creation to the extent that in Christ, God also became soil with a soul. And this should alert us to the sanctity of all of creation. So cultivate deep gratitude for participation in the mystery of being. Go for some walks. Try this. Try this as some therapy for your soul. Try this as a spiritual exercise. Try to go on a walk, maybe by yourself, maybe in a park or the woods somewhere, and just be attentive to all that is around you. And every time you see something of beauty, just do this. Just say, "Thank you." Just say, "Thank you." You notice the clouds. Thank you. You notice the trees. Thank you. You hear a bird song. Thank you. Do that for a half an hour. Go for a half an hour walk. And every time you are alerted, maybe you smell a flower. Every time you encounter some form of beauty within creation, just say, "Thank you." Do that and then come back home and see how differently you feel. How much better you feel about being rightly related to God's gift of creation because you're cultivating gratitude. I think our posture on this planet as soil with a soul should basically be one of gratitude. God, thank you for the gift of being. Thank you, Lord, that I have being, but I'm more than a rock. That I have life, but I'm more than a plant. That I'm aware, but I'm more than a cat. I've come fully alive because of your Spirit. And I'm aware of my own awareness, and I'm aware of you, God. I'm aware of it all. Thank you, God. Help me to be a good park ranger of planet Earth. Help me to be one that contributes to its well-being and not participates in its degradation. Finally, Christianity is sacramental. What do I mean by that? Well, before there was ever a New Testament, there were Christians who had the waters of baptism and the bread and wine of communion. And so the sacraments of water, bread, and wine are even more ancient to the Christian than the New Testament itself. We confess through the mystery of sacrament that the divine can be communicated in matter. So we're going to come to the table in just a moment. Bread and wine offered in the name of Christ. But bread and wine isn't where it starts. It starts as grain and grape growing up out of God's good earth that through a cooperation of human ingenuity is turned into these gifts of bread and wine that are capable of communicating to you participation in the body and blood of Jesus. And so, we're thankful, we're grateful, we respect God's good earth. We understand that it is itself holy. That the Gnostics are wrong. The Gnostics say, oh, no, we've just got to escape it. And the Christian says, no. It is so sacred that it is capable of actually communicating the very life of Christ. That grain growing in that field, that grape and that vineyard are capable. They're not sinful. They're not evil. They're not corrupt matter. They are capable of transmitting, carrying within them the very life of Christ. Amen and amen. Stand with me. We're going to confess our sin to the Lord and receive His forgiveness, and then everyone is invited to come to the